Do the bulletin, so we've kind of got a shortened form of that, but hopefully we'll get that here soon. You know, we just have to do it old school, right? People used to preach before PowerPoint, and so that's what we're going to have to do. I really wanted a PowerPoint with this lesson, because we're going to be talking about evangelism, if you couldn't tell by the songs that we sung, Brother Matt led. So let's do that. Let's begin and talk about evangelism this morning with our theme of walking worthy. Right, our theme for the year is walking worthy. And listen, if we're going to walk worthy, we're going to understand evangelism. And we're going to be evangelistic minded. Right? The thing about it is, you're not going to walk worthy if you don't understand the salvation that you have in Christ. You just won't do it. You're not going to tell people about the gospel if you don't fully believe in the hope that the gospel brings you. Right? So as we're going to walk worthy, we're going to be a people that are excited about the message that saves, the message that saved us. And we're going to have a desire to tell people about the saving message of Christ. Now, if I was honest, thought hard enough, I could come up with dozens of stories, dozens of opportunities that I had in my adult life since I became a Christian to share the gospel, and I didn't. Now, why didn't I? Well, I could come up with all the excuses that we all use. Right? Why didn't I share the gospel? You know, I kind of, you know, like Mexican food. So when I eat Mexican food, probably the last year or so, anytime we go somewhere, I get the birria tacos. I love the birria tacos, right? Favorite. Why would I eat anything else? And so anytime the topic of maybe going out to eat, if one's going to go to a Mexican restaurant, I'll say, hey, you know, you go to Cano's, you've got to try the birria tacos. They're really good. Now, how can I so easily just tell someone, you know, just a simple food and how they're so good to me? I'm so excited to tell somebody, hey, you've got to try these birria tacos. But when I think about why I don't share my faith as I should, or why I didn't in the past especially, of something of so much more worth, so much more value. Why don't I? Someone starts talking about spiritual things, you know, or you see a window of opportunity. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the salvation that he offers. Right? And we know that and we believe that. We say, yeah, I absolutely believe in this book and there's a creator God and everything in here. This is the plenary inspired word of God, cover to cover. I believe that. I believe Jesus came and he died for us on the cross, and I have access to his blood when I obey the gospel. I believe all of that. And I obeyed that. I'm going to heaven. Why don't I share that? What occurs in my mind when I don't share that? You know, the very mention of our scripture reading earlier, that commission, you know, and it's such a commission, we call it the Great Commission, right? Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Brother Jimmy just read it. We have a mission, a commission to make disciples. A lot of people say in that verse, the command is to go. That's not the command in the original language. The command is make disciples. That's the command by baptizing and teaching. Why don't we do that? And I really want to do this lesson. Of course, we got VBS starting this evening. We're going to have people, Lord willing, to come into these doors with their kids. They're not members of the Lord's church. Maybe folks that live in the neighborhood, they're going to bring their kids. We're going to have an opportunity. Or the summer series coming up. We always have individuals, not members of the Lord's church, they pop in and they listen to some of those lessons. So I want us to be thinking about evangelism and sharing the message. But back to this question here. Right, when we talk about this great commission that we have, The very mention of it causes us to experience a parade of fears. When we have an opportunity to tell someone the gospel, we get this parade of fears to rationalize why we don't share it. You know, we're afraid of what it might cost us. We're afraid of damaging relationships. Right? We're afraid of what they're going to think about us. Right? All of these fears, this parade of fears. And listen, I know that's true because I've had those same fears before. And I know you're not that much different than me. So why don't we do that? Right, we all have that excuse list in our minds. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak kind of thing. So what can we do as a church, as individual Christians? You know, what do we do to get that message out there in a significant way? So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning here. You know, do we start a new program or new evangelistic community, start a visitation program or something like that? Not saying those things are wrong or bad or not needed, but what do? The wonderful thing about the Bible is it never gives us commands without instructions on how to fulfill those commands. Right? So there's a method here, maybe you've noticed it before, a pattern that we can follow to help us. Right, and it's more of a process than a method. And it's just a natural way that all societies function, right? There's common kinship, common community, common interest, right? Those kind of things. And I want you to see in the time that we have here, we're just going to look at a handful of verses, how that is how the New Testament church began. Right, with the most explosive message ever given to mankind, and it spread like wildfire beginning in the first century. So we're going to think about that. We're going to think about this process that we see examples of in our Bibles. You know, a process to reach out to the lost and dying world around us. But I want you to think, number one, Mark chapter 4, if you would. You got your Bible with you? I hope you do. I want us to think about the forces of the harvest. Right? So we agree. We need to get that message out there. We agree. It's a mandate for each and every one of us. It's not a mandate just for the preacher. If you belong to Jesus, you have a mandate from God to get that message out there. Now, there's various ways to do that. There's supporting roles and all of that. But understand you have a mandate. Never let it be in our mind, well, part of my giving on Sunday mornings to pay the preacher and the missionaries that we have, I'm good. I fulfilled my mandate. I submit to you, it's more than that. But we need to think about, first of all here, the forces of the harvest. And so the Bible uses analogies to teach spiritual truths. And also it uses analogies to portray the process of reaching others for the Lord. And these include pictures taken from a harvest, right? Basic agricultural terms. Terms used that, you know, you don't have to be a professional farmer to understand what's going on here. So Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 20, we're not going to read it all. But you have the seed, you got the sower, you got the soil, you got the reaping of the harvest. Right? And the soil here, I think number one, understand this, represents the human heart. New King James says ground, your translation may say soil. And the seed here is the Word of God. Right? And the sower is the believer with the seed, the Word, right? Getting that seed out there. And the reaping's when a person comes to Christ by faith and obedience, if you will. Let's just read verses 2 through 9. We're not going to read it all. Then he taught many of them by parables and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, the sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some seed," that's the word of God, "fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on the stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away, and some seed fell among the thorns. Thorns grew up, choked it out, and it yielded no crop. But the other seed fell on good ground or good soil, and it yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, produced some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And so I want you to note here about the preparation of the soil. I think one of the best passages to kind of understand this and part of what we do to prepare the heart and the soil of others is in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I think part of this, the most powerful way that we can do this with those around us, right, it's done through following. Now here's the process. Walking in the Spirit. Right? Walking worthy. Listen, when you're out there walking worthy, people notice. And I think, kind of a side note here, if you've absolutely been terrible and failed greatly in walking worthy in the past, I in a way, my opinion, think you can have more of an impact if you actually start walking worthy. Because those outside of Christ, they say, well, he says he's a Christian, but he used to walk, you know, not like a Christian. But now I see there's something changed about him, right? And that'll draw people. And so this is part of walking worthy, right? We're walking the walk. We're Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're going to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And we're not being conformed to the world, but we're transforming our minds. We're renewing the mind so that we can prove what is a good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Right? And so this indicates the way that we live, walk in the Lord, and it's demonstrated by presenting our bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, not conforming the world around us, renewing our mind to a new spiritual way of thinking. We're preparing the soil of those around us. Right? We're walking the talk. We're walking the talk that we have here on Sunday morning. We're living with spiritual integrity out there Monday morning. People will notice. Right? When we do this, potential converts, they see this and they want to be a part of what we have. We're preparing the soil. So when we talk about preparing the soil, right, the heart of the hopeful recipient of the message, we need to think about also the benefit of prayer. Are you praying for this? Are you praying to the Lord for doors of opportunity to be opened, that you'd have spiritual eyes to see that? Is that part of your prayer life? Are you praying for more laborers in the harvest? Luke 10 and verse 2. Right? You praying that that opportunity will be made available to you? Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. Right? Pray for courage. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. We weren't given a spirit of fear or timidity, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. Is that part of your prayer life? Right, pray for clarity. Pray for the ability to make the gospel understandable. And again, this comes through working our part. We've got to put in the effort. We need to make sure that we're doing the study. We're making that preparation. God's going to send people our way that we can help prepare the soil of their heart to receive the message. And it begins with walking the walk, walking worthy, lots of prayer. And the next part here is actually the easiest part, and that is the Word of God. It's already taken care of for you. It's the easiest, but it's the hardest. Right? God has done His part. He's already completed the Word of God. Right, this part has already been taken care of. You know, we need to understand the Word of God. We need to understand that it's the Word of God that has the power to change hearts. It has the power to influence the hearer. Romans 10, 17, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's the word of God that's doing that work. I think we struggle sometimes. We think that it's our power, our ability to articulate a message that determines if a person's going to respond properly or not. I submit to you, it's the word of God that has the power. We just need to get the word of God and its purity into that heart. And if it's good soil, it'll accept it. If it's not, it'll reject it. But you did your part. And again, I would add to that, if you're out there living a life of moral lapses, confusion, division, strife, right, and you go to deliver that word of God to somebody, it's going to be difficult for them to be a recipient of that. Colossians 4 and verse 6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Right? Learn the word of God. Allow it to rule your life. Allow it to guide you. Right? And this doesn't say that you have to know everything. Right? I think many times, well, I would share my faith, but I just don't know enough. Well, learn it. Right? If you've been a Christian for more than a few months, a year, I'll even give you a year. And this may sound a little bit harsh. If you do not know the steps to the plan of salvation, you need to do something about that. Right? If you can't recite at least a verse or two for each step in the plan of salvation, you're going down the wrong road, I would submit to you. I understand we all have different abilities and learning and comprehension and all of that. Or if there's some reason you can't, why would you not have it on a piece of paper, you know, laminate it if you want, keep it in your wallet, keep it in your purse? Right? And say, I don't know a lot, but hey, this is what I read in the Bible about salvation. Right? So you got to put in the work. You got to put in the work. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This isn't saying you got to know the entire Bible before you start sharing it. This is saying you got to know enough to have a hope. Right, that Greek word, elpis, a confident expectation in your salvation. You don't need to know the whole Bible, but you need to know enough to understand the hope that should be in you to then share that hope with others. If you're here this morning, haven't obeyed the gospel, and you don't have hope, something went wrong. Believe that hope and don't minimize the grace of God, the blood of Christ. It's been promised. Do something about it. We cannot prepare the soil of the heart of others if we do not walk the Christian life and if we do not recognize the hope that we have. Maybe that's the problem. We don't fully recognize the hope that is ours. And if we do not know the seed, the word of God, and its life-changing power, we cannot and will not share it. Right? So we learn it, we live it, and we share it. Sowing and watering the seed next, that's a responsibility we all have. Right? To communicate the truth of Scripture in accord with specific needs. Again, understand the power of the word. I forgot to read this a moment ago. You know this passage well. Hebrews 4, verse 12, the word of God. It's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Do not underestimate the power of the word of God. So you're living right. You're doing what you can to learn the word of God. You've got that hope in you. You want to share that hope. When you share that hope and it comes into contact with good soil, a good heart, they're truth seekers, it will have an effect. It is irrelevant of your ability to somehow be a great talker. Matter of fact, I even think if you're not a good talker, orator, speech giver, whatever, and you deliver that truth, it'll be more powerful. Right? Because I think most truth seekers are thinking, here, you know, this guy's not a smooth talker. Right? And you're delivering this, and they see that truth, they're going to respond to that truth. So we're going to sow, and we're going to water, and I'm going to be mindful of that God is in charge of the increase. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 6 and 7. He takes care of that. That's not up to you. You don't have to worry about that. You just have a mandate to get that message out there because you lost or you love the lost around us. One more thing here before we move on. John chapter 4. This whole event with the Samaritan woman, Jesus has this conversation with her. And she takes that message back and tells her village. She's excited about the message. So she went back and told them that Jesus goes to this village and he spends 2 days there. Then in verse 41, John chapter 4, many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So here we see that believing in Jesus included in receiving Jesus, receiving his word. Right? These folks had good hearts, good soil, truth seekers. And it came into contact, that the seed came into contact with those good hearts. And there was a result. They believed. And they're willing to obey, to trust Jesus. And then finally here, let's talk about reaping the harvest. The harvest is people receiving Christ by faith, accepting his authority. And by the way, that is seen variously throughout the New Testament. Whenever you see that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, what that means is submitting to the authority of the Lord. And you know, talking about this, we had to go to Acts chapter 2. So if you got your Bible, go ahead and open up Acts 2. And again, be reminded that evangelism is a process that brings people to a decision of trust and obedience. And evangelism is more than just one decision. Right? In our work with people, we become a part of the process of preparing, of sowing and watering and reaping, right? The Lord's harvest. And the Lord takes care of the increase again. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 and 7. And here's the thing I want you to note here in Acts chapter 2. Here's the thing. The word of God, given in its purity, will soften hard hearts. So Peter here in Acts chapter 3 stands up, first gospel sermon, by the way. Right in verse 14 he says, you know, heed my words. And then in verse 22, hear these words. And what does he do? He preaches Christ and him crucified. He's talking to a bunch of sinners that had their hand in killing Jesus, Son of God. And we know verse 37, right? So the word of God had its intended purpose on at least 3,000 that day. If you jump ahead to verse 41, right? 3,000 that day believed and were baptized. Back in verse 37, you know, your translation might say they were pricked in the heart, or might say they were cut to the heart. That's the purpose of the Word of God. The truth of God, the Word of God, coming in contact with good hearts, it hurts them. Ouch, I've got a sin problem. Jesus is the only answer to my sin problem. And they ask that question, men and brethren, what do we do? And of course, we get the answer in verse 38, repent and be baptized. For the remission of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want you to be afraid that I'm starting a whole new sermon here. I did all of that to get us to understand a phrase, oikos evangelism. Now, oikos is a Greek word, your New Testament, that means house or household. And what I want you to think about is oikos evangelism or household evangelism. And what we mean by that is we all have a sphere of influence. Some have bigger, smaller spheres, but every single person here has a sphere of influence, right? Kin, common kinship, community, interest, right? Travels, activities. So you have an influence, some closer than others, you know, family members, extended family members, friends, neighbors, right? That grocery store clerk that you see once or twice a week that you've developed a friendly relationship with, right? The mailman, whoever, co-workers, we all have a sphere of influence. So I want you to think about this for just a moment here. Think about what is oikos evangelism. Now, in your New Testament, the word oikos included members of the immediate family, absolutely. But it also extended to dependents, even slaves, or we would think of employees today, business associates, all of that, a sphere of influence. And so as we turn to the New Testament, Scripture focuses us on the household, right? Well, again, back here in Acts 2. Right, the family, the friends, the associates, in the spread of the gospel to mankind, right? You see it in the gospel accounts, book of Acts, and the epistles, and what have you. And it illustrates this link of communication. You know, this is the Romans 1:17, faith to faith. Right, we see it beginning here in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, 47. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, that's oikos to oikos, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Now real quick here, just a handful of examples of where we see that word that we don't normally recognize it. Mark 5 and verse 19 says, you know, go to your home and to your people. The Greek word there is actually oikos, but it's translated people in most translations. And he says, and tell them. Go to your people, your sphere of influence, your oikos, and tell them. Luke 19 and verse 9, it says, today salvation has come to this household, this oikos. John 4 and verse 53, and he himself believed along with his entire household, his oikos. John 1 and verse 40 and following, the apostle Peter came to Christ as a result of someone in his oikos. Acts 10 and verse 22, Cornelius, he invited his relatives and friends of his oikos, you can see it in the original language, to come to his own oikos, his own house, and hear Peter tell them about the gospel. Right, so the point is here that the households came to know the Savior through the influence, the sphere of influence of Cornelius. You go on the Philippian jailer in chapter 16. Right, many times we just think about the Philippian jailer being baptized, right? He obeyed the gospel. It says he and his household, he and his oikos, he and his sphere of influence, they listened and obeyed the gospel. So it seems to me that oikos evangelism is God-given and God-ordained. This is how the gospel spread in the beginning, through individual Christians' sphere of influence. Right, again, it is the way that the most explosive message ever uttered spread like wildfire. So I want you to think about this. I want to end talking about something here. So the question becomes, can you see it, right? Do you understand it, and will you share it, right? Will you go and make disciples? Will you fulfill your great commission? Now, before we have the Lord's invitation, I want to mention something that we did do a few years ago, but it kind of went by the wayside. Honestly, for lack of participation. But we're going to try again. And it is called permission-based mailing. Some of you might remember this, or maybe you're new since we did that. And so here's how it works. And here's where you're going to participate in that. Basically, your sphere of influence, and this can even go on to strangers that you meet. You're going to ask them, hey, do you mind if our church sends you two or three things in the mail every year to just kind of let you know some of the things that are going on? And let me say this before I forget. This does not replace, or it is not better. The best way to evangelize, say, hey, I love you. Will you sit down with me and open up the Bible? Let me tell you about Jesus. That's the best way, right? So this is just another tool. And so what we're going to do is those people, we get their address, is they're allowing us into their home in a way that's not intrusive. Of course, we're going to tell them we're not going to give your information to anybody. We won't abuse it. We're not going to spam you with something every month. Two, three times a year, let you know what's going on, like VBS, summer series, gospel meetings, something like that. And what we're doing is we're staying a second place in their life. Because a lot of people that have good hearts, that it's hard to develop a relationship with, they don't know what they don't know. And so we're going to stay in their life, so when something happens in their life, or they decide they're going to seek God, or many times it's a tragedy, I'm ready to seek God. And most people in that situation, what do? They're just going to pick a church, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and go there, or the one closest to the house, or maybe one that, you know, their cousin's best friend went to once, and they just, you know, so they're going to pick a church like that. But they've been getting two or three times something in the mail from us, and this works statistically, it's been proven. Well, that Fairview Church of Christ, you know, they thought enough of me to send me something a couple, three times a year. If I'm looking for a church, I'll go there and try them. Right? And so what it is, you know, if you're like me, you know, the house, the mailbox, and, you know, I walk out there and I grab the mail. If I get eight things, seven of them are junk mail, right? Do you do that walk back to your house? Junk. You know, and you're kind of cycling through it? Junk. And I don't ever open them. But if they're doing that, they see a handwritten letter from us, why are they sending me? Oh, that's right, I told them they could. We have permission to bring information into their house. Now, what they're going to do for a while probably is they might open it, they might not. They'll probably open it. You know, most people are polite. They're going to look at it. Oh, they got VBS going on. They got a summer series. Never think about it again. But we're doing that several times a year. And we're in a strong second place. So when they do decide, they have good hearts, something happens, statistically they will choose us, and that'll open a door of opportunity for us to teach them about Jesus. It really works if there is participation. Right? If we got 100 names, statistically, five of them, within a 2 to 3 year period, will respond. And they will walk into these doors. We will have an opportunity. Now, one, maybe two of them will obey the gospel, become members of the church. But that's two more out of the 100 that we wouldn't have had if we didn't do something about it. And there's other ways, other things that we can do. So now here's the thing. I'm going to have those permission-based mailing forms, hopefully, in the next week or two. Again, my computer. I didn't want to not do this lesson because I didn't print out those forms. But they will be coming here in hopefully the next week or two. I'll talk about it real short again. We'll get those out there, and you'll take one. And I know you'll do your best to get at least five names. Right? Five names. All right, don't start making excuses already not to get five names. And then also, this is a good ministry for people to be involved in that will organize that. They gather the names, they'll get the flyers and mail them out a couple, three, four times a year, right? And do that. What a wonderful work you can be involved in. So there's that. This morning, if you are subject to the gospel invitation, you've never obeyed the gospel, now's your opportunity. We'd love to help you with that. Put on Christ in baptism with a response of faith. Or if you've done that, you lost your way, you weren't ready to start over, we'd love to help you. pray with you, pray for you, whatever it is you might need, if you got a need, let someone know as we stand, as we sing.